Our scripture lesson is there in your bulletins, Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26, from the New King James Version. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send thou prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. May God bless us as we look to his holy word for what we need for life. Back in the late 1950s, Marvin Griffin was elected governor of Georgia for a term, but due to a combination of allegations of ineptness and corruption, he found himself facing a primary challenge from Carl Sanders when he stood for re-election. Carl Sanders was a much better politician and statesman than he was, and he knew he had to come up with some kind of a strategy to get the people's attention so that he could get himself re-elected. And he hit on a strategy of holding campaign barbecue dinners all over the state of Georgia. Sometimes he would have as many as 10,000 people come out for his barbecue dinners. And he thought, well, they've got it made here. All these people will go back and vote for me, and I'll be reelected governor. But when election day came, he was trounced. Found himself a lame duck. And afterwards, at a press conference, he said, they ate old Marvin's barbecue, but they didn't vote for me. And then he retired from active politics, citing ill health, though not his own. He said, the voters were sick and tired of me. I think this had to have been kind of how it was at the first Palm Sunday. Everybody was glad to see Jesus come in on the back of that donkey. And they threw their coats out into the road and cut down palm branches and waved them and threw them into the road and shouted for him. Multiplied thousands, lined the streets. But this was still the campaign season. The election was several days away yet. And the people had forgotten old Jesus and all he had done for them, all he had taught them. And when it came time to vote, they said, we have no king but Caesar. And they sent Jesus to the cross. Today we remember that first Palm Sunday, the beginning of the most exciting an eventful week in all of human history. What began with such great hopes looked like it ended in a tomb on Friday afternoon. What does Palm Sunday teach us? I think the key to understanding it is found in the words that the people were shouting. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These words come from the 118th Psalm, one of the three, what they call the Hallel Psalms, along with 116 and 117, which were sung as a part of the Passover service. Let's examine these words and see what they have to say to us today. The Passover season was an incredible time in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. Back in the days of Moses, God had commanded all the Israel to come before him at his temple or his tabernacle for three feasts each year. In the first month, they were supposed to gather for the feast of the Passover, remembering how God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. Now, we've observed the Passover here a couple of times in the context of Maundy Thursday communion. Then in the third month, they would observe the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which was 50 days from the end of Passover. This was a harvest festival celebrating the first reaping of the spring grains. They would bring the first fruit, the first sheaves of the grains that they had harvested. And the third festival came in the seventh month in the fall, when they observed the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. The people would build shelters of palm branches and live in them to remind them of when they lived in the wilderness in tents as they came forth from slavery. But the Passover was by far the biggest attendance in Jesus' day. Some ancient authorities say as many as 500,000 or even 1 million Jews came to Jerusalem from all over the Roman world. Considering that Jerusalem's year-round population was something like 30,000 in those days, not a whole lot bigger than Zanesville, you can imagine what it was like having that kind of a crowd come in. Many stayed with friends in the outlying villages. That's what Jesus and his disciples did. They stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. Other people, if they didn't have people to stay with, they would just pitch tents and live outdoors during the time of the Passover. The Passover was also a very tense time for the Roman authorities. The 10th Legion that was charged with the responsibility of keeping peace in the Roman province of Palestine at full strength was 6,000 soldiers. But hardly any legion was ever fully staffed. They were always chronically undermanned. So at most, 6,000 soldiers were there to keep peace with 500,000 to 1 million visitors. Even if with their superior weapons and their discipline, they could easily be overwhelmed and wiped out. Just 7 years earlier, a man by the name of Theudas had come into Jerusalem with 400 followers, and he claimed to be the Messiah and incited a rebellion against Rome. The soldiers had to fight long and hard to put that rebellion down, and they had to kill an awful lot of people to do it, and they took a number of casualties themselves. So the Romans were always nervous when it came to Passover time. They put the whole legion right in Jerusalem just to be ready for any trouble. So it's this exciting, this nervous time that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. There was a tradition in those days that the Messiah would show up 4 days before the Passover. And they kept the gates of the temple open so that he could walk right in and take his place. So there was a lot of expectation. Jesus chose a donkey for his mount. Any of you who have ever been around the donkey would wonder, why? Why would he choose something like that instead of a horse? Doesn't a horse look a lot more impressive? Certainly your feet don't drag on a horse like they would on a donkey. Well, a horse was a wartime animal. A donkey was just a humble beast of burden that everybody had and everybody used to plow their fields. But in times of peace, even the likes of King David and King Solomon rode on donkeys rather than on horses. And it fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the people looked up and they saw Jesus at the crest of the Mount of Olives on the donkey with his disciples. And they started to cry out and to shout, Jesus is coming. And they went and they broke off branches off of the palm trees to wave and to throw in the road before him, kind of like the children coming in waving their palm branches today. The palm branches were more than just a convenience. There's a deep symbolism to them. They were kind of a symbol of Jewish nationalism and freedom. Back in 100 years or so earlier, in the days of the Maccabees, when the Maccabean leaders overthrew the Greeks that had desecrated the temple, the people came into Jerusalem and with branches of palm trees, and they were playing harps and cymbals and singing songs and using the word Hosanna, praising the Lord. And the Maccabees, for the time they controlled Israel, they put palm branches on their coins, and the Israeli government to this day often uses palm branches on their currency. It's a symbol of national sovereignty. So there was a political significance of this. Those people were also making a political statement in front of those Roman soldiers when they were waving those palm branches. We're a free people. Our king is here. He's going to set us free. I'd like to concentrate now, though, on what the people actually said that day. They were shouting Hosanna. That's a word that we repeat every Palm Sunday, but just exactly what does it mean? It's kind of a Latinized pronunciation of a word from Hebrews, from Psalm 11, 118, verse 25 in Hebrew. Yasha'ana, save us now, O Lord. Bless us, make us prosperous, help us. It was a prayer to the Lord to restore the fortunes of Israel, to send the Messiah to rule over them, to give them righteousness and peace. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the common greeting for people as they were passing each other, as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was common to bow to each other and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were blessing each other that way. But this really had significance with Jesus coming. By saying that, they were saying that Jesus is our Messiah. He is our King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus didn't do anything to refute the people's cries. He just rode along on the donkey with his disciples walking beside him. Imagine he might have waved from time to time at people, just like people do in parades. The disciples, I can just see them all beaming big smiles on their faces, waving at everybody. But this made the Jewish leaders sick to their stomachs. Even more than just the fact that they thought this was blasphemy, that Jesus couldn't possibly be the Messiah because he was a sinner. He didn't follow their rules. They were even more concerned about the Romans. They saw those soldiers poking their heads up over the wall of the Fortress Antonia. They saw them standing down in the streets at attention with their arms by their sides. If they were to think that the Jews were naming their own king, well, that would be treason against Caesar. And they'd come and slaughter us all. So they, with a mixture of indignation and fear, they came and begged Jesus to have his followers stop. In Luke 19:40, though, we read what Jesus said. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, we know how the story goes. It's not the happy ending that we expect. In just a few days, the same people are going to turn on Jesus. They're going to call for his crucifixion. But this was all part of God's plan from the beginning. And we're going to see that unfold as we go through this Easter week. Well, what does all this that happened so long ago have to do with us? Well, I heard the story once of a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday and he had to stay home with his mother. His father went to church by himself. And when he came back, he had a palm branch in his hand. And the little boy was wondering, what's going on? Why do you have that palm branch, Dad? And he said, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today. The little boy said, oh, shucks. The one day I miss is the Sunday that Jesus comes. I've told you before that Palm Sunday's always been a little bit troublesome to me. For one reason, I've always been sort of low church. I'm not fond of a lot of fancy things in worship. Plus, I've been always been offended at the hypocrisy of the people. Because it's obvious they don't understand what they're saying, and they didn't really believe it. Yet Jesus accepted their praise. Not because their hearts were right, but their words were right, even if their hearts were not. They were saying what was true and what was right and what was good. I wonder if maybe we're more like the people of Jesus' day than we'd like to admit. We can sit back here 20 centuries later with a Bible on our lap and say, well, I'd be a whole lot better than those people. I wouldn't deny Jesus like Peter. I wouldn't run away like the other disciples did. I would really mean it when I shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But stop and think. I don't doubt at all that Jesus' disciples enjoyed that first Palm Sunday tremendously. How could they not? You know, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years by this time, and they had heard his wonderful words. They had seen him do great miracles. They knew that he was a great man. They were convinced that he was the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. So no doubt it felt good to be gathered around Jesus that day. He was finally getting the recognition from the nation that he deserved, and so were they. They were walking along right beside him. They were going to glory with him. They could just see those 12 thrones that he had promised them from which they would sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, this is great stuff. Just think what it's going to be like. We push through the Passover, and Jesus is proclaimed king of everything. These men had pledged their loyalty to him. But what did Jesus say to them? He said, you're all going to desert me in my hour of need. When Peter protested and said, I'll die for you, Lord. Remember what Jesus said to him? Before the sun comes up in the morning and the rooster crows, you're going to deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. That's exactly what happened, wasn't it? After his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did the disciples do? They ran away and hid. And what did Peter do? He cursed and he swore and he said he didn't know the man. What do we do in a situation like that? That worries me when I think about me. What would I do if I were confronted with the exact same situation? I like what Ann Weems wrote in her little book, Kneeling in Jerusalem. She said, we're good at planning. Give us a project and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to the village and finding the colt, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love a parade. In a frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw down our coats and palms in his path. And we can shout praises loudly enough to make a Pharisee complain. It's all so good, the parade. It's between parades that we don't do so well. We don't do so well from Sunday to Sunday. We forget our hosannas between parades. The stones will have to shout because we won't. Palm Sunday should remind us of this great truth of the Christian faith that we seem to have to learn over and over again, that just as we are saved by grace through faith, so also we must live our lives by grace through faith. When we take our eyes off Jesus and we stand in our own strength and in our own pride and say, I'm capable, thank you, Lord, you can be my co-pilot, I'll take over being pilot, that's when we fall. Some years ago, the historian Gene Smith wrote a book entitled When the Cheering Stopped. It was a history of Woodrow Wilson's presidency during the war years and the years following World War I. American troops had gone into the last half of World War I and tipped the balance in favor of the Allies. And Woodrow Wilson was a greatly loved man. Everywhere he went in Europe, in Paris, in London, they cheered him. And they believed that the last war really had been fought. And this man had made the world safe for democracy. How long do you think it lasted? About a year. Then the leaders of the nations in Europe started to think, we've got countries to run, we've got people to take care of, we've got to our own agendas to tend to. We can't be constantly following after Wilson. And in his own country, he encountered opposition. The Senate refused to ratify the treaty to create the League of Nations, which he believed would stop all wars, would be the end of wars. Congress turned against him. He suffered a stroke. His wife finished out his term kind of as a de facto president. And he died a couple of years after leaving office. Sad story, isn't it? Doesn't it sound like what happened to Jesus on Palm Sunday? Jesus came to save us from our sins. And he knew in advance this was all going to come down this way. And yet he did it anyway. There was a way out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus just could have gotten up and walked and been gone before anybody got there. But he waited calmly and accepted his arrest. He went through his trials. He went through his torture. He carried his cross to Calvary. And he died upon it. For us. For you. For me. Put your trust in him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is a glorious day to come and trust in him. If you're not sure and you'd like to talk about it, see me afterwards. Let's pray. Wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank you for this powerful story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. We thank you that you received the praise and the glory that you deserved that day, even if the people's hearts weren't right, their words were. Help us to have not just right words on our lips, but also right hearts, constantly filled with praise and worship and obedience for you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's join in singing our final hymn, number 233, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna.